Exodus 30. Exodus 30, I titled the message, Worship. The focus of the holy place, with the table of showbread and the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense, points you and me to worship the person of Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life and the light of the world. And it is through Him alone that you approach God. The table and the lampstand offer the place for God's people to meet and fellowship. This is neither a social event, nor is it gospel hour. How many of you have ever ventured into a church other than your own on a Sunday morning, or perhaps maybe for a period of time you were there as a member or regular attendee? And the purpose of their gathering was not worship. It was clear, abundantly clear, that the purpose for them gathering was for social interaction. It was clear that the purpose of the gathering was for gossip. Case in point, how many churches, when it comes time for prayer concerns, spend an undue amount of time on all the details surrounding each and every one of the persons mentioned, and then spend a very short amount of time in actual prayer? There ain't none of us that need that much information. All we need to know is this person here needs prayer. And let's move on. Moreover, we're really violating federal law when we go into all those details because of HIPAA. And if a pastor is sharing all those details, then he's violating confidentiality between himself and that person within the congregation. The altar is for prayer, which must be our central focus when we come together. We don't come together just to be another social event in the area. We don't come together just to share the latest gossip. We come together specifically for the purpose of prayer. Our worship here at Sovereign Grace is developed around four different prayers. The prayer of adoration, in which John calls us to worship. The prayer of confession, in which Eric brings us a paragraph or two from our confession, stating who we are, why we exist. The prayer of thanksgiving, in which we thank the Lord for this supper that we are participating in, which we thank the Lord for the offerings that we've given that week, and ending in the prayers of supplication, prayers for the people. They are for the people. They are prayers of supplication, but they are first and foremost prayers. Yeah, we need to communicate with one another our prayers, but our prayers ultimately are directed to God alone. We see in today's text, the altar of incense, the ransom, I might have added, only the ransom may worship. The cleansed, or only the cleansed may worship. The anointed, or only the anointed may worship. And the incense. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of sheet of wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay with pure gold the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, on the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear withal. And thou shalt make the staves of sheet of wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt fit it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout four generations. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering. Neither shall he pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout three generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you that you call us into worship of the one true and living God. And you yourself, whom he sent. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This series we're calling Understanding the Law. To be fair, there's a lot of churches today that wouldn't even touch Exodus. They wouldn't touch the Pentateuch because they would consider these books to be dry. They would consider these books to be outdated. They would consider these books to be irrelevant. Because after all, we're dealing with the law, aren't we? But as we take time to walk through this book of Exodus, what do we see popping up over and over? Yes, there are laws that are put in place, but what are those laws put in place for? To determine who is and who is not part of the covenant community. To determine who is and who is not allowed to worship. This altar of incense that we see, it stood by the ark. It stood by the veil, with the ark and the mercy seat on just the other side. So you would come into this holy place. You'd have the table of showbread, you'd have the lampstand, and you'd have this altar of incense. And just on the other side of the veil that would be behind this altar of incense would be the mercy seat. It would be the place where the high priest would enter before God once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is not a place of sacrifice, but for incense. The sacrifice was already made in the outer court. The sacrifice was already made at the brazen altar. This is a place of incense. You had the altar on the outside for sacrifice, and you got this altar for incense. And this is only a certain kind of incense. Only a certain kind of incense was allowed to be placed on this altar as an act of prayer. Now you know the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who in fact would have been within the hearing as these words were uttered. Nadab and Abihu would have heard firsthand. We're hearing thousands of years later, but Nadab and Abihu would have heard this in their hearing firsthand. It wasn't that Daddy passed this on to them. They heard this directly. Ye shall offer no strange incense. And what did they do? They offered strange fire. They thought that they could worship God on their terms. They thought that they could offer God what they wanted. Nadab and Abihu was just doing the exact same thing that Cain had done. Cain thought he could worship God on his terms. And now Nadab and Abihu will later think that they can approach God on their terms. To be fair, they're sons of Aaron. They're part of the Levites. They're part of the ones that God has set apart. So surely, surely this wouldn't apply to them. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. Just think about it in terms of this. Someone who just comes to faith today, and someone who has been a Christian for the last 35 years, both of them commit the same sin this afternoon. Who does God hold more accountable? The one who's been saved for 35 years. This one right here is still a babe in Christ, still needs the milk of the Word. But this guy over here should be off of the milk of the Word. Scripture is filled with references to incense as a symbol of prayer and praise. Eric read for you Psalm 141:2. I'll turn over to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We'll read verses 2 through 6. John writing, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." We won't take time to turn there, but Luke chapter 1 verses 8 through 10 refer to Zechariah and how by the time of Zechariah the Levites were a huge group of people, and they would take and they would cast lots to determine whose time it was to offer incense in the temple. And Zechariah had the opportunity to offer the incense on this day. And on this day, the Lord God would give him a very special announcement. Aaron is a figure of Christ, though Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. We see Christ being linked to Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. The writer of Hebrews, though, did a strange thing in Hebrews chapter 9. Because the altar of incense is where? Here in the book of Exodus. It's in the holy place. It's on this side of the veil. But in Hebrews 9, the writer does a strange thing in that he places the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies. Why would the writer to the Hebrews, place this altar of incense in the Holy of Holies and not in the holy place as it's described in the Exodus? Talk about timing. When did the writer of the Hebrews write his letter? He wrote it after the resurrection. He wrote it after the resurrection. The veil had already been torn when Christ offered himself and ascended to heaven where the altar is today. And so, though in Exodus 30, the altar of incense is in the holy place with the veil separating the altar of incense from the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, when the writer of the Hebrews writes, Jesus has already been crucified, dead, buried, risen the third day. And when he cried out, it is finished, that veil was rent from top to bottom, giving access from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And so now, this altar of incense is in the Holy of Holies in heaven. You and I come to God through Jesus, our great intercessor. Jesus is our great intercessor. What did the confession say? Isn't it interesting? We didn't plan out back in October 2020 what paragraph of the confession we would be in each and every week. I haven't coordinated the sermons and the text we would be preaching with where we would be in the confession each week. But isn't it interesting that what Eric read in the confession ties in with what we're looking at today? What did the confession say? The confession said, since the fall, worship is not to be given without a mediator, nor through any mediation other than of Christ alone. You and I come to God through our great intercessor. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is what I refer to as the actual Lord's Prayer. I refer what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer as the model prayer, because Jesus would have never prayed the model prayer. How do I know Jesus would have never prayed it? Because Jesus didn't need to ask forgiveness. He was sinless. John chapter 17 and verse 6. And we'll read through 12. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I came to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What did Jesus say there in 17 verse 9? I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Jesus is our great intercessor. He is our great mediator. But he is not the mediator for everybody on this planet. He is only the mediator for those who are his. Specifically here in John chapter 17, verse 9, those men that's been following from the baptism of John, and who will be with him when he ascends. And by application, because if you read on down further, Jesus prays in this chapter, not only for them, but for those who will hear their message that the Holy Spirit commands them to preach. That's you and me, by application. He is our intercessor. You can also look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We should be what? We should be holy and without blame, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the pleasure of His will, to the praise of the Lord and His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And if we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Him, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even to Him. What did He say in verse 9? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, to be purposed in Himself. The emphasis in Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 is all on God and all on Jesus whom He sent. There is no room in this passage for action on my part or yours. You and me come passively. I cannot emphasize that enough. We won't take time to turn there. Matthew 17, verse 5. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. As we observe the command, this is my beloved Son, believe Him, or hear Him, with the implication being pray through Him in John chapter 14, verse 14. How are we to pray? We're to pray through Jesus. He is our only mediator. We don't have some big slew of saints that we pray to. We pray through Jesus. Besides that, why would we want to pray to a fallen saint who's gone to the Lord, when we've been given access to come boldly to the throne of grace by the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ? If we can come boldly through Jesus, why would we come through this guy over here, or through Mary, or through any other of the saints? It's kind of like the modern notion of angels, and how many folks believe that angels are guardian angels. Well, you and me are Christian, and we've surrendered ourselves to Him as Lord, then we have the Lord God Almighty on our side. Why do we want to look to a created being when we've got the Creator guarding us and protecting us? Believers are priests. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 talks about the priesthood. And believers as priests offer continual prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, gives the command, the imperative, to pray without ceasing. Does that mean that you and me need to quit our jobs and just lock ourselves in a closet and pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, forsaking everything else, even abstaining from food and water? Because what's going to happen if we do that? We're going to shrivel up. We're going to be a raisin in that closet. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that we have this posture of prayer all the time, but it means that we have an attitude of prayer. So even when we aren't in that posture, we have that attitude, and our hearts are positioned toward prayer. Then we see the ransom that may worship in 11 through 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. this they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered. Half a shekel, half a shekel of sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it to the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, and to make an atonement for your souls. There is much talk today about public worship. A lot of church plants will advertise public worship. Does anybody see a problem with the term public worship? You should. Because public worship is not found in Scripture unless it's public in the sense of the gathering of the saints. But so many contemporary churches and modern church plants want to focus on worship as an event, almost like a concert. And so public worship is just an attraction to draw in crowds. But worship cannot be done by those who are not ransomed. Worship is impossible among those who are not redeemed. I believe it was Bailey Smith that said that God only hears Christian prayers. And he's right. If you're not a Christian, then why would God hear your prayers? If you're not one of his children, why would he hear your prayers? But there are some who advocate that God's going to hear anybody's prayer that lifts up a prayer to him. The problem with that is, if God hears the lost person's prayer, then by extension, is he also hearing the prayers of those heathen that pray to Allah, or to Buddha, or to Confucius, or New Age meditation, or any of the other world religions? But as I brought out in Sunday school, we have an exclusive faith. We have an exclusive faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him that comes to the Father but by him. Worship is an act of intimacy between the Redeemer and the redeemed. Yeah, anybody can come and sit in these chairs. But the one who's not given his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ is only sitting there. The one who has confessed his sin, repented, and surrendered to Jesus as Lord is worshiping. The one who hasn't done that is just occupying a chair. We see here and elsewhere in Scripture the mention of silver. That is not incidental. Silver was the metal of redemption. We also see that in the book of Hosea, when Hosea had to go and redeem his wife Gomer. These verses point to the promised redemption. What happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed? Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The price and metal of redemption. Moses calls upon the priest. Moses calls upon the people to bring their silt, shekel, half shekel. The poor will not bring less, the rich will not bring more. Think about what that points to. When we come to the cross, there is no distinction of persons at the cross. The rich don't come with any advantage, and the poor don't come with any disadvantage. Everybody comes to the foot of that cross as sinner. Plain and simple. It doesn't matter whether that person is a murderer and a rapist, or whether that person is a white-collar criminal. If it were possible for someone to make it through all of life only telling one little white lie, well, there is no such thing as a white lie. If it were possible for somebody to make it through all of his life only telling one little white lie, he would come to the cross equal with Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy. Because the sin of this guy and the sin of this guy is both an abomination to the Lord God. Both this and that are abominations to the Lord God. Verse 17, we see the cleansed may worship. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Worshippers must be redeemed, and they must be cleansed. God deals with your saints as... God deals with your sin as saints at the brazen altar. The fact that you come into the gate of the tabernacle means that you're one of His. The fact that you come into the gate and you've approached that brazen altar, you are a saint. God deals with your sin at that brazen altar. The priest was contaminated. When the priest was outside of the tabernacle, in the community, in the world, he was contaminated. His feet picked up the dust of the ground. His ears heard the ungodly conversations of the people. His eyes saw things that were unworthy of God. Even so, you and me sometimes are dirty saints. Just as that priest was dirty and contaminated when he came from the community into the tabernacle, sometimes you and me are dirty saints. Think about the night when Jesus was betrayed. What did he do? What did he do when they were sitting there in that upper room? Jesus, the very Son of God, the Master, took on the role of servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. And Peter, are you going to do this? If I don't do this, you're going to be part of it. Wash not just my feet, but wash everything. You are already clean. It's only your feet. You've already been redeemed. You've already been ransomed. You've already been cleaned by the washing of the Word, but you've been contaminated by the world. You're a dirty saint. Continual washing makes you to know that He wants you whole. It's not enough to just say, okay, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer back here. I confessed my sin back here. I got my ticket stamped. I've got my fire insurance in hand. Now I can go on and live it however I want. That's not enough. You and me need to be continually washed in the Word. Why does the writer of the Hebrews say in chapter 10, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together? What is it we do when we come to worship? It is an act of continual washing. What is it you do when you're at home? You open Scripture for yourself. It's an act of continual washing. What is it you do when, wherever you are, whether it's at your table or by your bedside or on the couch or wherever you are, you bow your head and your heart to Almighty God? It's an act of continual washing. And might I add, prayer is not just what I say to God, but in your prayer time, take time to be silent. That's one of the reasons why I insist on the time before the Lord's Supper, taking a time of silence. Because far too often we think of prayers as only me talking to God. And we should spend just as much time shutting our mouths and listening. How do we listen to it? By reflecting on what you've read that day. By reflecting on the text that we looked at that week. You must come to Him in confession. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. John writes, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." 1 John chapter 1. Make sure that I was in the right place. Now in verse 10. He that loveth his brother, oh, I wasn't wrong place. On the right page, wrong column. I thought I was in the wrong book. I was on the right page. Alright, let's go back. No, I should be in 1 John chapter 1. I was in the wrong place. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Although I could have made application, but I'm not going to do it. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we made Him a liar. John's writing this to who? He's writing this to people who are already believers. He's writing this to people who have already come to Jesus as Lord. They've already been justified. The problem is, far too many of us forget that being justified does not mean that we're sanctified. We were justified in the past, the moment we confessed and repented. In the present, we are being sanctified. The same Lord who justified you and me by grace through faith is the same Lord who is sanctifying you and me. And that sanctifying will not conclude until the day that we step from this life into eternity. The anointed may worship. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also the principal spices, myrrh, pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and a sweet cinnamon, half as much, even 250 shekels, and a sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of sanctuary, and of olive oil, and hin, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle and the congregation therewith, and the ark and the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick in his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compounded any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. The anointing for you and me today is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When are you and me anointed with the Holy Spirit? That's regeneration. That's justification. That's the point of adoption. When you were once enemies and you've now been brought nigh. Only He can anoint you. We won't take time to turn there. But write down 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, and 26 and 27. We have an unction from the Holy Spirit. He anoints you and me. This is an anointing that you and me seek and strive after, but this is an anointing from Him and through Him. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? He is the comforter. He is the one that reminds you of all things whatsoever Jesus commanded. He is the one that sets you and me apart in Christ. He opens your mind and your heart to understand God's Word. The unregenerate can read cover to cover, this book right here. They'll have an idea of what's going on. They can come to this book for literary purposes. They can come to this book for historical purposes. But the unregenerate cannot understand the redemptive message of this book. You and me must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. Understand from this book what life is. Every single one of us, at some point or another, is going to ask the question, what is life? We find it right in these pages. We find it in the creation, and we find it in recreation, in the new birth. Every single one of us is going to, at some point, ask, what shall I do? 28, go ye into all the world. It doesn't mean just go over here, but go right here. Preach the gospel. Every single one of us is going to ask how we can share our needs. How do we share our needs? We share our needs within the context of a local congregation. Hide His Word in your heart that you may not sin against Him. And finally, we see the incense in 34 through 38. And the Lord said to Moses, take of these sweet spices, stake them, anach. I should have given this text here. Stake thee in anach and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy to the Lord. Whosoever shall make the like unto that, the smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. This was to be used for God himself. And he would not accept any counterfeit. This was an incense to be offered to God, and no counterfeit would be accepted. Are there folks that you and me know? Are there denominations that you and me observe? Are there churches, even of seeming like faith and practice, that you and me observe that are offering a counterfeit incense? Anytime you and me come to God out of our vain imagination, we're offering a counterfeit incense. Anytime we come to God without adoration, without confession, without thanksgiving, we're offering a counterfeit incense. Praise, thanksgiving, and request were to be brought here to the altar of incense. You and me are called to worship the Spirit of Truth. Indeed, that was the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well. We worship here. You Jews insist on Jerusalem. Jesus said, the day's coming, and now is, when all who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. Like our one preacher said, if you have all spirit and no truth, you blow up. If you have all truth and no spirit, you drive. But if you come to him in spirit and in truth, you grow. What does that mean? Well, coming to him in spirit isn't just... I'm not even going to try to do what I was thinking. Isn't just babbling off in gibberish. Coming to him in spirit is recognizing his redemptive message in the pages of this book. Coming to him in truth is surrendering your life to the redemptive message in this book. God deals with the sinner at the front altar, showing what Christ did for you and me on the earth. God reveals holiness in heaven at the altar of incense, showing what Christ does for us in heaven. You got the two altars, the brazen altar in the outer court, that points to, that shows what Christ did for you and me here on the earth. And you have the altar of incense that shows what Christ is currently doing for you and me as our mediator in heaven. As a believer, you are accepted in the beloved before God. As a believer, you are accepted in the beloved, having come to that brazen altar, and coming now to the altar of incense, you are accepted before God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you accept us, not on our terms, but on your terms, just